The sermon this morning is based off the gospel lesson from Luke 17. And he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. These words aren't going to win you a popularity contest. If your brother sins, rebuke him. That means pointing out the sins of somebody else. It's not a popular thing to do in the church, never mind the world. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Think about what that means. That means going to a brother or sister in Christ caught up in a sin and saying something to the effect of, "Wake up. Look at what you are doing. Hear the word of God. Now look at your life. The two are not lining up. Repent, O sinner, and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in he who can save you, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. Repent, O sinner." And that's an example of a rebuke in the name of Jesus, but we have heard it said against Christians, "Don't judge me." Who are you to judge? Only God knows the heart. We've heard that, and it's true. Only God knows the heart. Only God can see down in those deep, dark crevices of a person's heart where sins are hidden. Only God can see through our facades and hypocrisy that we put up to defend and cover our sins. That stuff may fool others. It doesn't fool our Lord. He sees through it. He sees those wicked, corrupt desires that infiltrate every fiber of our flesh. This is true. So when people say, "You don't know a person's heart," they're right. Is that what Jesus is getting at here? Not exactly. A Christian rebuke, you see, is not a call to look into someone's heart. Jesus doesn't say, "Look inside their hearts." That's his department, as Scripture teaches. What he says is, if your brother sins, rebuke him. A godly rebuke doesn't happen because we claim for ourselves some sort of special ability to be able to probe the depths of a person's heart. That's not what a rebuke is. A rebuke happens because of sin, which can be public, overt, and exposed. It's not pleasant to think about, but sin doesn't always remain hidden between God and the perpetrator. So many times they're visible. We see them clearly, easily, because on the one hand we have God's word showing us, telling us those things which are sin, those things which are good and those things which are evil, that which is true and false, that which is pleasing and that which is an abomination. The light of God's word reveals this to us. His word shows us those things which are sinful, the sinful actions of ourselves and those of our neighbor. But on the other hand, we become aware of sin when we experience the after effects of a transgression. We see and feel the pain our sin causes others and the pain that our neighbor's sin causes us. And that is a point. Sins against a neighbor. That is a point that Jesus is specifically hitting on today. He's talking about those sins towards one another. The kind we see so clearly because they do great damage to the church. The destruction is evident. The body of Christ suffers because of sins committed against one another. So bad is sin that your sins can actually cause someone else to stumble. Please hear again Jesus' words, because they're very important. Woe to the one through whom they, temptations, that is, come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Little ones. Children. Jesus is dead serious on how we treat children. How we teach them. How we raise them. These things matter. Children, you see, are a gift. A gift from our Creator to raise, to nurture, to teach rightly with the hope that they will retain the faith they have been given unto life everlasting. So, baptizing a child, bringing them before a congregation of Christians who pray for that child as he or she is bathed in the waters of regeneration, Scripture says, that is a gift. That is a gift children need and receive from their Lord Jesus, who says, let the little children come to me. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Christ is for them. Christ is for all sinners. So catechizing children, teaching them right from wrong, taking the time to show them who the true God is and all the false gods in the world, these things matter. Salvation matters. And what you do not want to do is teach a child something God never said, or even worse, something God forbids. Now, likely you know there are a variety of ways to cause a little one to stumble, and maybe you've done some of them. Set a bad example. You got angry, and the profanities just started rolling off your tongue because your spouse got on your bad side. Maybe you gave bad advice to your son or daughter, or no advice at all because you were too busy. Maybe you've given the impression by your words and actions that the notion of feeding on God's word every week or consuming his body and blood and bread and wine is no big deal. Or maybe you've impressed upon your children that the forgiveness of sins that you receive at church isn't all that important. Go ahead and believe what you want. It doesn't matter. As long as you believe in something, some higher power, that's good enough. God doesn't really care about the specifics. Teaching children these things, friends, is a surefire way to cause them to stumble, to sin, as they grow believing things about God that he never said. The truth is, God never said, believe in whoever you want. Pick and choose from my teaching that which makes you feel good. Forget about coming to church. It's not that big of a deal. God never said any of the such. These are the teachings of Satan. This idea that you can believe in whatever God that you construct in your mind. Or you don't need the forgiveness of sins, a joy, a gift the evil one is always trying to take away from you. And when children as well as adults buy into such teaching, they will sin. They will stumble. And woe to the one who causes one of these little ones to stumble, says our Lord. It is better if a millstone were tied around his neck and he was cast into the sea than if he causes one of these little ones to stumble. And so I say unto you, parents, pay attention to yourselves, because you matter to your children. Oh, they may not think so. They may think totally to the contrary. But God's word says otherwise. You matter. You matter a great deal to them. And not just parents, but people of God. Pay attention to yourselves. Sins against the neighbor cause great damage to the body of Christ. Children, adult, it doesn't matter. Sins cut, they divide, they cause hostility and anger, none of which are fruits of the gospel. Fruits that are supposed to blossom out of people dwelling in love and harmony as we are called to do. Pay attention. That is our Lord's warning. And it applies not just to parents, but everyone called to love thy neighbor. Again, sins damage the body of Christ. Hence the reason Jesus calls Christians to rebuke brothers and sisters. Now, I must be clear about this. When our Lord is talking about rebuking, this is not to be done out of pride or self-righteousness, as if you're just a notch above the person you're talking to. If that is why you are rebuking somebody, you've got it all wrong, and you're missing the point. The purpose of a rebuke is to stop sins from hurting somebody else, and to help somebody who is persisting in their sin so they don't lose it all, including their salvation. It does somebody no favors when you leave them to wallow in their sin like a pig in mud. Any pastor worth his salt is going to address the sins of his congregation. It doesn't help when he turns a blind eye to the sins of his people, letting them persist in their sins as if it's no big deal. That is not acting out of love and concern. Indeed, it helps no one when you turn your back on them when they are caught up in a transgression. That is not acting out of love when they need your help. Now, we can see where Jesus is going with all of this. He says this: if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Now, it does happen sometimes. We go to help somebody. We see them caught in a transgression, erring on a particular point, and we try to help them. We give them sound advice. We try to turn them to the Word, and they turn and attack you. They make you the victim. They make you the bad guy. That does happen. It's happened to me. Maybe it's happened to some of you. But friends, by the grace of God, the goal of any good Christian rebuke is that the person see their sins, and by the grace of our holy God, they repent and receive the gift God promises, and that is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation in the name of Jesus. Seven times in a single day, he says. Now, someone sins against us one time, we can overlook that. Two, well, that's not that big of a deal. Three, we're getting a little antsy, and by number four, we're ready to write the person off, aren't we? That's enough. And yet Jesus says seven times. And to be clear, Jesus isn't saying, well, just count to seven, and after seven, well, then you can drop the hammer on them. It's not what our Lord Jesus is saying. The number seven has a lot of meaning in Scripture. And a lot of the times, it means perfection, completion, or totality. What our Lord Jesus is telling us is that every time your neighbor repents, asking for your forgiveness, you must forgive them. You must forgive them. Rebuking, forgiving the neighbor sounds hard, doesn't it? And if you think that, you're not alone. I think it's important to note that the disciples respond to all of this with verse 5. Increase our faith. Increase our faith, they say to the Lord. Now, I have talked to many faithful, pious Christians who have said to me, I wish I had more faith. And I have felt the same way. That I had, you know, if only I had enough faith just to make it through the day. But the biblical truth, Christian, the biblical truth is faith can be as small as a mustard seed and you still get great things. Why? Because faith is that belief and trust in God that he gives through the hearing of his word. Its source is God. And therefore, since it is his miracle, his doing, you may perceive your faith as being small or very big. Whatever the case, faith is faith, and it grabs hold of the same treasure and gift, our Lord Jesus, who has died to receive you into his eternal dwellings. Or you might think of it this way. Picture a treasure full of gold in a purse. Whether you grab that purse with your entire firm hand, or you have it with two little fingers, you still have the treasure. And so it is. The next time you grit your teeth over an offense committed against you, and you dig your heels in because you think this person has finally tried you to your limit, they've reached the end of your mercy, I want you to remember, friends, God sets no limit for us. There is no quota of grace that you exhaust every day when you sin enough. Thanks be to God for that. The blood of Jesus that painted the cross red doesn't have a limit in the number of sins it atones. True repentance and faith on the part of any sinner never uses up the love, compassion, and mercy God has for you through Christ. And so, the importance of sins forgiven is evident in this text. That the chastised may be brought to repentance and faith, receiving the forgiveness God promises to give you. And when we are crushed and burdened, feeling the weight and demands of God's law, when it seems as if we ourselves are being rebuked by the Almighty for our sins, friends, please know, none of this is because God is an angry, demented God who woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Nothing could be further from the truth. But the purpose of His word that rebukes, chastises, and even disciplines is your salvation. Remember that. Its goal is to drive you to recognize that indeed you are a sinner with many shortcomings, many failings. Instead of resting in your pride and self-reliance, the purpose of God's law is to cut to your heart and remind you, you are an unworthy servant, but your worth before God has not been earned by any righteousness you find within yourself. The very nature of repentance and faith means turning to and clinging to that righteousness, that holiness, that worth that is outside of yourself, and His name is Jesus. Faith, even when afflicted, grabs hold of Jesus, who died for you. Christ spilled His blood willingly to pay for all of your sins, and by that act, by His sacrificial work, you are worthy before God. When He calls you an unworthy servant in the gospel lesson, He is reminding you that on account of your sins and your flesh corrupted, you are unworthy. But it is a call for you to turn to Him, in whom you find God's love, His mercy, His forgiveness, a love so great for you that He was willing to give His flesh and blood to die to forgive you and to redeem you unto life everlasting. That's how much you are worth to our great Lord and our God, worth dying for. And by that act, Christian, you are forgiven. Go in His peace. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, from now unto life everlasting. Amen.